Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. When the Apostle Paul was forced to leave Thessalonica under pressure after only a few weeks, his heart remained with the young believers he had to leave behind. Though separated by distance, he was deeply concerned for their spiritual well-being. In his first letter to them, we see the tender heart of a shepherd, longing to know how they were holding up under trials and eager to strengthen their faith. Please open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and follow along as Pastor Ray Viola begins today's message.
1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That is God's word. Paul the Apostle is sometimes thought of as a hardliner. And I really don't know what Bible the people that come to that conclusion are reading, but it certainly isn't the New Testament that you and I are reading. Paul was a man who had come to know Christ. He was a self-righteous religious man who was broken when he met Christ, and that brokenness just impacted the way that he ministered to people. And we see the shepherd's heart of Paul in all of his letters. And especially we see it this morning. When we get to verse 6, he's going to say, but now Timothy came from you unto us. And Timothy actually there discloses the occasion for writing this first epistle. Paul was concerned over the state of affairs among the Thessalonians. We know that he had to leave abruptly, and whom he had, without success, tried repeatedly to see again. And Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica while he first went to Athens and then went on to Corinth. And on his return to Paul, Timothy brought the good news about how the church was not only doing well, but they were thriving. But Paul had a desire to see them face to face, and the likelihood is that he did see them later in Acts chapter 20. Notice Paul said, we could no longer forbear. We thought it good, we thought it best to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. Notice Timothy, our brother and minister of God. Exactly what is a minister? Well, the word minister speaks of an attendant, a waiter at a table. It also describes one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master. And for all those who are called by God into ministry, the master, of course, is Jesus. He's our master. Ministry isn't a job. Ministry isn't a duty. It's a calling of God. And the calling necessitates that we execute the command of Christ. The Greek word also describes the office of a deacon. But it can describe servants. And I really believe that the backbone of any local church is the saints that offer themselves in loving service to Jesus Christ and his body. And when we do that together, we are actually following the example of the ultimate servant, Jesus, the Son of Man, who came not to be served, but to serve. Paul calls Timothy his fellow laborer. In sport terminology, that would mean a team player. You see, ministry in the local church is a team effort. It's not just the pastor, the elder, the deacons. It's you and I using the gifts that God has given to us for the glory of God. But to be a team player requires that each one of us walk in submission to Christ and in humility towards one another. It's been said, and I believe that with all my heart, that the body of Christ works best when all the members are doing their part. Paul uses the word establish here. And the word establish actually means to strengthen. He used the word to comfort. That means to call near or exalt to go forward. And so that was Paul's desire, to see this church strengthened and established and comforted. And Paul sent Timothy to that end. He wanted to make sure that they were headed in the right direction spiritually. He wanted to make sure that they were going forward, that they are rooted and established in Christ. But there's something else for those of us who are getting older. How many of you? Well, we're all getting older. When my wife and I say, you know, when we get old, I say, honey, we're there. It's not when we get there. We are there. But I want us to see something. Paul's affection and respect for Timothy. Timothy was many years his junior, but he was called a fellow laborer. And I believe, saints, those of us that are older, God would have us invest in the younger generation that he is raising up here. Because they're the ones, should the Lord tarry, that are going to carry the torch and serve others, should the Lord tarry in the years ahead. One of the things that is very, very clear in Scripture is that when you come to Christ, when you are born again, you go from the kingdom of darkness in Adam to the kingdom of light in Christ. And when you do that, you step into a life of opposition from the kingdom of darkness. It is inevitable. Paul says to the Thessalonians, who were concerned about him, there was this mutual concern. There was this heart relationship. And that's the kind of relationship that the Lord desires us to have, a heart relationship with one another. Different callings, but a heart relationship. They were concerned about him. And Paul says, we don't want you to be moved. We don't want you to be shaken. We don't want you to be disturbed or surprised by these afflictions that we are experiencing, because you knew we've been appointed to this. When Paul and Barnabas confirmed the saints in the areas of Lystra and Iconium and Antioch in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, they told them, they exhorted them to continue in the faith and to remember it is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. Remember when Paul was converted on the way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, the Lord spoke to a disciple by the name of Ananias and told him to tell Paul that he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The Bible teaches about different kinds of suffering. There's a suffering because of sin, David and Bathsheba. There's a suffering because of someone else's sin, as in the case of Achan. There is the suffering because of righteousness' sake. We're reading about that today and learning about that. And there's the suffering when the cause is not immediately discernible. That's the sake of Job. I planned by the grace of God in one of our services in the park to do a study on that. How do you stand when you don't understand what's going on? We need to have a biblical understanding of the reality, the inevitability that in the Christian life there are going to be afflictions. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be opposition. Because in the parable of the sower, Jesus tells us that someone who is not rooted and grounded in the reality of difficulty and suffering and persecution in a Christian life is going to renounce their faith or their alleged faith in Christ. In Mark 4:17, they have no root in themselves. That's the seed on shallow ground. And so they endure but for a time. It's an emotional thing. There's no regeneration. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And here's the idea. Allegedly, these people come to Christ, and then the moment there's a persecution, affliction, they say, I didn't sign up for this. I thought you just say the sinner's prayer, and you go to heaven, and you don't have a care or worry in the world. That's the gospel according to Walt Disney, not Jesus Christ. Peter says that you and I, the body of Christ worldwide, we suffer persecutions and afflictions. It's common to all of us. It doesn't matter what nationality we are, what country that we live in. Because of our loyalty to Christ, there is going to be what Paul describes in Philippians 3:10, the fellowship of his sufferings. The Apostle Peter writes this way in 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, Christ's afflictions on our behalf were completely redemptive. Our afflictions for his sake are used to develop intimacy with him. Moses, an Old Testament saint, he's going to be in heaven. He writes in Hebrews 11:25 about how he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now the world system, the fallen world system, who doesn't know the Lord, they're having a party out there, quote unquote. They're having what they think is all the fun in the world, just like you and I did. And then when you're born again, your value systems change. Things change. But we still are able to be tempted, aren't we? And like Moses, there's going to be time in your walk and time in my walk when we're going to have to choose to suffer affliction with the people of God, then enjoy the short-lived pleasures of sin for a season. It's not strange. Some of you may be going through some kind of a difficulty today, persecution today, opposition today. Don't think it's strange. Peter says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. He's talking to believers. Beloved, don't think it's strange when you're going through a fiery trial. He says, but rejoice. It's amazing to me how many times you find the word rejoice or be of good cheer after you're talking about persecution or suffering or opposition. That's not natural. That's supernatural. So you're going through a trial. You're going through fiery opposition, persecution. Peter says, rejoice And as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, if the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, suffered in this world, it should not be surprising that you and I are called to suffer as well. There's suffering. There's a cost. Not a redemptive cost, but to lay our lives down, it will cost us something. Jesus said it. And it's amazing to me how whenever he said that, the crowds of thousands were diminished. See, because the vast majority of people didn't want a Savior. They wanted a free lunch. They wanted a miracle of healing. They didn't want a Lord. There is a cost. But we need to have a biblical perspective when it comes to afflictions. I particularly love 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, where we read, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Don't you love that? Talk about perspective. When viewed in the light of eternity, our afflictions for the cause of Christ are light and momentary. You see, the key to Paul's perspective and our perspective this morning is that in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of affliction, we focus on eternal things, those things that are invisible for the eye to see. Paul said to them, "You know, we told you that we are going to suffer tribulation." And the Greek word for tribulation in verse 4 here means to be pressed like a grape. Squeeze. Ever feel pressed like a grape in your walk with the Lord? Pressed, compressed, hemmed in, whatever. That's the idea here. Again, as I mentioned last week, Jesus says to the men that he's going to send out and preach the gospel. In John 16, verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Again, saints, where does our peace come from? Being in Christ. Our peace is never in the world, ever in the things of the world, people of the world. Our peace, our joy, our hope is all in Christ. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." God keeps us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed in him. He says, "In the world you're going to be of tribulation, but here it goes, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." So you're going through a trial. You're going through a fiery trial. Peter says, "Rejoice." Jesus says, "Be of good cheer." How are we doing this morning, saints? What a trial. What a suffering. Don't waste the trial. Don't waste the suffering. Don't waste the opposition. God is doing something in you. He turns up the heat to purify the vessel. The Bible says, "We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience." How many of you have prayed for patience? Yes. Bless your hearts. You know what works patience? Tribulation. So when you pray for patience, duck. Tribulation works patience, develops patience. Patience as far as timing. Long-suffering has to do with people. Patience has to do with timing. Maybe it's just the first service, but you guys never have any problem with the timing of God. Except for those people that are giggling. And I join you in the giggle. Tribulation works patience. Romans 12:12, patient in tribulation. See, here's the thing. Every human being is going to suffer hardship, difficulty, pain in this life. You know what the difference is? You and I no longer go through it alone. Emmanuel is with us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. when Paul was the spirit of life in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says in verse 4, he comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It's an amazing thing how you and I, we go through things in life, and maybe we don't understand why we went through them, and then here we are weeks, months, years later, and we just happen to run into someone who is going through what we went through. And the Lord says, now, take the comfort that I gave to you and comfort them. It's the same word used to describe the Holy Spirit. When God puts you in a fiery furnace, guess who shows up? Jesus. Remember Daniel chapter 3? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not bow down to the statue. And so they put them in a fiery furnace. And you know the story, one of our children's favorite Bible stories. Could you tell us again, Daddy? They put them in the fiery furnace. And then old Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he goes, how many guys did we put in there? They said, 3? Well, there's 4 in there. And the fourth is the Son of God. You know, when you go through fiery trials, he's right there with you. He's right there with you. Charles Spurgeon said, as sure as God puts his children in the furnace, he will be in the furnace with them. That is true. But Paul is concerned. He'd only been in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. He got run out of town. And he says, I couldn't bear it any longer. I wanted to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Of course, the tempter is who? The devil. He is called the devil in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. Right after the Father declared at Jesus' baptism, you are my beloved Son, the devil says, if you are the Son of God. You know, one of the most effective fiery darts of the enemy is when he convinces us to question the Word of God. You say you're a child of God? If you are. You know, the mess that the world is in is because the devil convinced Adam and Eve to question what God said. So the tempter. Now, we're born again, but the tempter is very much alive. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He's writing that to a church. Your minds should be corrupted. Be careful what you put in your mind. Be careful what you feed mentally. You become what you eat. You become what you feed. You become what you behold. He says there's this beautiful simplicity in Christ, but the enemy wants to, through his subtlety, beguile you. Albert Barnes wrote these words, in all times of affliction, as well as in prosperity, we may be sure that the tempter is not far off and should be on our guard against his wiles. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, God gives to you and I armor to put on. And may I suggest to you, we should sleep with the armor on. Any of you ever get night attacks? Good golly, where did that fiery dart come from? Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we continue this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.